in that chapter. I'm not going to finish reading it. I'm just going to read the latter part of it because I want to move on and get through 34 and 35. Maybe we'll touch on 36 a little bit. But there's some important principles there that we hadn't gotten to yet, not even in previous years. And so I want to try to get on some of those things so you have some understanding of what the text is saying. Remember, this is God's word to us. It's for us, not against us. Sometimes we read the Bible and we don't like what it says and we think it's against us. It's not against us. It's for us. It's for our benefit. It's to bring about the best that he could possibly bring in our life. And that's what he wants for us. He wants us to understand that principle is when God gives his word, he doesn't give you second best. He gives you everything that he can, that possibly could be mustered up, that he can give you the best word. That's what he done. And we have to trust and believe that. If we don't believe what his word says, then it's going to be impossible for us to have faith, because faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of Elohim. And so if we don't, it's going to be hard to have enough faith to be saved even if you don't believe what God's word says. Now, he's given to all of us a measure of faith. That measure of faith is the igniter or the starter. You know, when you're setting, lighting a fire, you get some starters. You can buy starter wood or you can make some small pieces and you get that going first. If you're trying to light a big log, it takes some time to do that. But if you get some starters, that's what he does by giving the measure of faith. He gives you the start. But unless you keep applying the word of God, you're going to have some difficult times. It's going to be very difficult for you because you have to have the word of God that continues to feed and cause it to be true in your life. If not, you'll start, the enemy's out there. And we'll learn this morning what I mean by that. And he tells us exactly what to do when it comes to understanding that principle. We need to understand this was a fact. This is a principle that we have to understand. The adversary is present. We live side by side in the same world, sometimes in the same house, definitely in the same church. The enemy's present. He's present on your job. He's present in your vehicle. He's present in all in your most private moment where you think nobody's there. He's present. But I want to also tell you this. Jehovah is present. He's present. Now, whatever one you're going to show attention to is the one that's going to control your life. But we're taught in the scripture that we have to give our full attention to Jehovah. And you ignore the evil presence. It could be right there. It can be pulling on your clothes. It can be doing, ignore it and let the power and presence of God be alive and well in that bright light and that illumination that we need in our life. And what happens to darkness? It flees. The Bible says, submit yourself, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. With that word flee, if you look it up, it means to run as in terror. There's no grounds for him to be there because the light's there. And so it's an automatic thing because in God's presence, there's no darkness at all. No darkness. So we have to understand these wonderful principles. So if you have your Bibles, we'll be back in Numbers 33. Now, I quit reading, talking about all these 42 stops. This is what the chapter 33 is about. It talks about the 42 stops of the children of Israel from the time they left Ramsey, which is zero, and they made all their journeys throughout the wilderness. They stopped 42 times. That means they went a ways, put their stakes down, and then they had to pick up their stakes and keep following. And we talked about that last night, how Yeshua said, how can we be worthy of this walk that we're walking with him if we don't pick up our stakes daily and follow him? He's not going to stay in one position and just sit there. And some people get saved and they just want to be in that saved mode. I just want to feel saved. I don't want to do nothing. I just want to feel saved. I want to feel like I'm going to make it. I don't want to be a part of anything. I don't want to be a help to anything. I just want to feel saved. And that's the people you have to constantly tend to throughout their whole relationship with God because they don't know how to pick up a stake and move to the next level. The Bible says we grow from faith to faith, glory to glory. That means the faith I had yesterday is not the same faith I have today. I should be working on more faith, and the glory I had yesterday is not the same glory I have today. we're on the move. We're growing in him. And that has to be something that's constant and consistent in our life as we understand what the text says. So in chapter 33 of Numbers, it talked about all these 42 stops. And when you, there's not much said about them besides they camped here and they camped here and they camped here. And some of them have a little elaboration, but most of them, there's not much said about them. So you look up the name in which that's been done. I did all of the names for you. In the presentation, you have them. And then also, if you look at the 42 stops that the children of Israel took, there were 42 generations from Abraham to Yeshua. And what I did, I took all those names and looked up every one of those meanings. And I'm going to give you what you, when you combine all those meanings from Abraham to Yeshua, what that mean or could mean as we apply it in our life. Because it's, if we know the meaning, we can have application. If we don't know the meaning, it's hard to apply something you don't know nothing about. But if you have meaning, you can apply it in your life, or you can avoid it in your life. Both works the same. Some of the meanings he gives, they're to be avoided at all costs. Some, they're welcome in to our walk with him. So this should be important to us. So if you would, take some time to go back and look at the statements that are given throughout their camping in Numbers 33. So I would like you to go to verse 50. Go to verse 50 of 33. And we'll start reading there, and we're going to read through that and then read on more toward 34. In verse 50, and Yehovah spoke to Moshe in the desert plains of Moab by the Jordan of Yero, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have passed over the Jordan and to the land of Canaan, when you have passed over. Now we know they've been there for quite some time. Now this is a recounting of their, we know they've already been there for quite some time. And Moshe already got told you're not going in. He went up to the top. He saw the land. And he spent quite some time. Remember I said this in previous Torah. He spends quite some time with them before he actually dies. Because all this had to be done. This was a long process. This was not a month. This was a couple years of him staying with them, reminding them of these things. So God left the Torah with them all that time. There was an exchange from Aharon to Eleazar, and we know that Yeshua comes not after the order of Aharon, but after the order of Melchizedek, and you can spend some time dealing with the meaning of that on your own time. There's a change or a shift that happens when Yeshua comes, because he is not just a representative, he is the living word, the living Torah. He is actually living it out in real time, right before the eyes of the people. That's why they was amazed at who was his teacher. What yeshiva did he go to? They couldn't believe this. We teach in the yeshiva and nobody's learning the stuff he knows. Because they had mixed a lot of the Torah teachings with a lot of the oral teachings, and they got them all on top of each other and mixed up and shook the box, and they couldn't determine which was which until Yeshua come and he started to straighten it up. And because of it, they hated him. And if any time you use the term Torah or going back and look at the text, you'll be hated. He said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. Amen. So don't be shocked by this. We are told this stuff. We're told what the attitude of the people will be the moment you start talking about this stuff. We're told this in the scripture. And Yeshua plainly states these things. As a matter of fact, there's no ambiguity there. He's saying, as a matter of fact, they hated me, they're going to hate you. But don't be afraid of them. Don't live in fear. Don't cower to fear. You stand true, because know this. I've overcome the world. They've been overcame. It means that there's a resource that's available to whoever wants it. Whosoever will. There's a resource available. If he overcame, you can overcome. That resource is available for us, but we got to tap into it. And the way to tap into it, we got to make sure that we clear the slate. And that's what we're going to talk about here in just a sec. He said, when you enter the land of Canaan, this is important, because when you enter the land of Canaan, people think, well, my job's over with. God gave it to me. I ain't got to do nothing else. Listen, if I give you, If I give you this wood mallet here, I give it to you, and you're going to come get it. Who wants to come get it? It's a gift. Somebody come get it. Now, this is yours. It's for you. Now, go to pick that up. See, now, it's a gift, but to get it, he's going to be met with adversity. And this is what the enemy tries to do. God gives us the gift, but we still got to fight for it. It's a gift. That means it's freely given. It doesn't mean that it just comes without a fight. You have to fight for it. And this is what this is going to talk about. Thank you, brother. You got to make sure. Because see, this is the adversary. The adversary is ready to smash your hand the moment you go to get the gift. It's your gift. Brother Scott had no idea this would come in so much handy use, man. So I'm going to understand that salvation is a gift from God. You can't earn the gift, but you can choose to dispossess the gift because you won't fight for it. The gift is yours, but you got to fight for it. So if somebody says, look, I'm giving you $1 million, you're going to say, you give me $1 million? All right, all you got to do is you got to fight your way through them 100 guys right there to get it. It's yours, but there's 100 people in that's fighting for it. You got to decide, is the gift worth it? Am I big enough to fight off these 100 people or not? Well, let me tell you, it's more than 100 against you. The adversary is against you. And you got to fight for what you stand for. You got to fight for it. You got to stand true to the word of God and say, well, so when you enter the land of Canaan, it's the given land. There's no doubt about it. It's given, but that adversary was there and you had to do something about it. And so if you're doing it with the help of Jehovah, no problem. The moment you try to do it on your own strength, you're going to be met with failure every time. Not sometime, every time. And so notice that he says in verse 52, then you shall drive out the inhabitants of the land before you. You shall do what? Drive out the inhabitants. Why you drive them out? Because it's not theirs. Now they're possessing it, but you got to drive them out. You're driving them. Now it's the gift that you've been given, but you got to do something in order to possess that gift. You first have to dispossess the elements, the people, everything that's there. You renounce your old way of thinking, your old method of how you handle things, the old mindset, the old knowledge that you had. You dispossess that, and you got to then put back in the new knowledge. And how can you do that if you don't read the Word of God? If you don't equip yourself, if you don't get equipped to know that. That's why it took all this time. He was equipping them the whole time. They had a different mindset. The first generation had a Mitzrayim mindset, but the second generation didn't have that mindset. They never lived in Mitzrayim. They were born during this journey, and now it's a new generation. But they still was no excuse. They still had to learn the Word of God. You have to. If you don't introduce yourself with God's method of how He handles things in life and what He requires of us, how in the world are you ever going to be successful in life? You know, it's going to be impossible for you to do that. So you have to. That's what you know. Being born again is so easy. Being born again is easy. And if you haven't experienced being born again, then that's the starting point. You have to realize that you can't do anything to get it. God gave it, for by grace are you saved through faith. By grace. God didn't have to give grace to us. He said, I can have mercy on who I want to have mercy on. It's up to me. Remember, why? Because we're dealing with the self-existent one, the one who causes to be. And then we have, then it goes down. Now we're introduced to the one that caused him to be is now the reason why we can now be introduced to the one who causes to be. The self-existent one is one who exists all by himself without the assistance of anything. We only exist by the assistance of something, and that's by the assistance of the one that he raised up, that prophet, like he said, that he would put his words in his mouth. Through that assistance, now we are introduced to the one who calls us to be. And he's trying to cause you to be all that you can in life, but you got to fight the good fight of faith. That's what Shaul said. You have to fight the good fight of faith. And when he was using those terminology, he meant what he said. Serving God is not a cakewalk. It's a fight. Because you are met with the adversary who is very present at all times. In every situation, the adversary is there. In every situation you're in, he's there. You can go to the restaurant and they get your order wrong. The adversary is there. And he's working on what? What he's working on in order for you to get your what going? Get your attitude going. Because I've been sitting here an hour and then they messed up on my order. I'm going to let them know how I feel about this. And the adversary is going, you let them know. How dare they treat you like this? You're a paying customer. And I mean, now all of a sudden, boy, you get to feeling it, you know? And then the lady who had nothing to do with your order, she's not the cook, she comes out there and you rip her up in pieces. To the point she leaves crying. And then you go to church the next day. But if you let the word of God be the one that you're going to allow to come in and flood you at that moment, you realize it's no big deal. It's really not that big of a deal. Sure, you're hungry, but you're not starving. And you maybe you got to leave and go to a different place, completely different. But you can leave on good terms and handle the situation completely different. One is going to drive you. One force is going to intimidate you to react. And God is intimidating us to react differently. You say, well, man, if you do that, you're going to always be pushed over. You'd rather be pushed over than left behind. You'd much rather that, trust me. It's okay. They pushed over Yeshua, but he wasn't left behind. Even death tried to hold him, and God said, can't do it. Because he could be a pushover, but he can't be left behind. And so you got to make the choice which one you want to be. Because either way, it's going to happen. You're going to be encountering these things daily, every day. You encounter these things. Then you shall drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you and shall destroy all their engraved stones. You don't want a trace of what they were worshiping. You destroy all their engraved stones and shall destroy all their molded images and lay waste to all their high places. How many see this as commands? This is before you enter the land of Canaan. Not go in and then you don't know what to do and you're waiting on God to give you instructions. He's giving this before they enter the land. When you go in, you got to go in and you got to go in ready to get the job done. You got to be determined to make a difference in your life. You know, people want difference. You know, most people who come to God, they're just tired of the life they're living. They come to God and so now they get a little bit of relief. And they get relief for a while and they say, well, it's not so bad. They go right back to doing what they was doing. And they kind of do that cycle. It's a constant circle. What you got to understand is when you come to God, you're not just tired of what you was doing. You don't want to do it no more. And the only way you can quit doing it, you got to destroy everything that you used to be. You get rid of it. And this is what he's telling the children of Israel. You're going to go, the land's a gift. But in order to get that gift, you got to be willing to reach out and grab it. Now, you can try to be faster. You think the enemy's going to slack up on trying to hit you? He's not going to slack up. But you got to go for it. You got to realize that he empowers you. That you're empowered by Jehovah to accomplish the task that he has created you to do. You've been created to live for him, not for the world. You've been created to live for God, not for Hasatan. And so we have to understand these principles are important. So a lot of times we saw salvation as, I get saved, I do nothing after that, and Yeshua's just going to do everything for me. And that's a false belief, to think that you have no involvement, that you're not responsible for anything. Because remember, while you're doing that, you're still using your mind, your thinking capability, and making your own decisions as a believer. And sometimes we're making some rash decisions that don't line up with the word of God, and then we want to be rescued. And how many times have we seen the children of Israel get themselves in that pinch? And Jehovah had to rescue them time and time and time again. But how do you fix that? Then you shall drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you and shall destroy all their engraved stones. Destroy is important. You know why you got to destroy them? Because if you don't destroy it, it will destroy you. It's destroy or be destroyed. You're going to get one of them, And I'd rather be on the end where I'm destroying rather than being destroyed. And you know how many in here today, you're here today, that the enemy wants to destroy? Every last one of you. He wants to destroy your life. He comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. And if you look up that word destroy, it's linked to grind up like powder and blow it away. It's hard to get it back once you blow the powder away after you grind it up. How do you get it back and put it back together? It's almost impossible. That's what the enemy's job is to completely separate you from God. And God says what he wants to do is to give you life and life more abundant. How did he do that? He gave his only son, and Yeshua had to come and withstand the test. He came and withstood this test. Everything I'm talking about today, Yeshua came and withstood the test. He was tempted by the devil to submit to the devil, brought him into the wilderness, and there he was, being tempted of the devil. For 40 days, he had no water and no food, and now he's hungry. I mean, after 40 days, anybody's going to be hungry and thirsty. And so he begins to tempt him. In his weakest state, he begins to tempt him. But every single time, what did Yeshua say? It is written. If it's written, it's law. It's what God said. And no matter how I feel right now, no matter what my condition is, if God's law is that law, I'm going to be fine. I'm going to be absolutely fine. And you got to trust God's word that much? Yes, you do. If it's law, you can trust it that much. Because he's never failed one time to not fulfill what he said. And so that should be important to us. It's the law of God. And that's what Yeshua was resting on. Now, where did he get every quote? What New Testament quote did Yeshua quote in the time that he was in the wilderness? What New Testament quote did he quote? None. Because there was no New Testament. So where is he going to quote from? Scripture. He was quoting from what was available to him. And what was available to him was Genesis all the way through to Malachi. He understood that text. He understood the Tanakh. And he said, I'm going to use it for my benefit. And he used it. And he came out victorious. Every single temptation, he came out victorious. And that should be important to our life. It should be valuable to us so we understand these wonderful principles. So what do you have to do? You have to destroy their engraved stones and shall destroy all their molded images and lay waste to all their high places. And you shall possess the land and dwell in it. For I have given you the land to possess. Now to possess something, you have to first do what? Remember we had this a couple years ago, we talked about this. To possess the land, you first have to do what? Dispossess. Because there's stuff in the way. There's stuff in the way. Now, the way to get rid of this guy holding this is you dispossess this. And now he's not there. Now the gifts are easy to take. And who can handle this guy for you? All you got to do is call out to the Lord, and he's going to show up on the scene. Before you know it, this guy can't even pick it up. His hand quit working. And now you're able to receive what is necessary for you. What do? You bind the strong man. Now, come back up, brother. Now, Isaac, come up here with him. Now, the intimidation is the fact that he knows if he grabs that, I'm going to bang his hand. Now, the gift. Now, come grab me on this side. Put arms around me. And now, he binds the strong man. We have to understand. But what kind of, I can still get through.
I was like, he can still hit. Well, I mean, I don't know. Like,
that's because you're the way you had me. You gotta grab me. Now I can't do nothing. I thought he was hugging me, like giving me a love hug or something. It's okay. The second grab was a better grab. Give him a big hand. He's a big old dude. But at first I thought, okay, he loves me. I thought he was going to lay his head on my back and just. So understand, the Bible is clear on if you bind a strong man, then what benefit is going to be? None. And we have authority. He gives the keys. We have the keys. The authority has been given to us to act upon the principles of the Word of God. Why was Yeshua so successful? He was given authority. What? How much authority? All authority was given to him. In heaven and earth, he had authority, and he exercised that authority. Well, do you know you have authority, but we fail to exercise that authority? Why? Because we go into the gift, we go to get the gift, and we think there's going to be no hindrance. Do you know the adversary is going to hinder you at every level of gifting that God wants to give you? Whatever that gifting is. Sometimes the gifting may be singing, and you've been intimidated and fearful ever since you got that indication in your heart. And you failed to act on it. Maybe it's speaking, and you've been fearful, and you fail to act on it. That don't make a difference what it is. You got to get the gift, and you got to possess the gift. To possess the gift, you got to dispossess the intimidator. Because he's there to intimidate. He don't want you to be all you can be. He don't mind you going to church. He don't mind that. But he definitely don't want you to learn anything when you get there. So when, again, what we do, we accept the fact that we're uneducated. We accept the fact that we can't learn. And we start talking about what we can't do, and we never talk about what we can do. You, every one of you, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You're ready for anything and equal to anything because he infused you with power to get the job done. So we got to quit saying what we can't do and realize that we can be conquerors when we enter the land or get the free gift. And that free gift, in this case, is salvation. Well, why do people struggle with their salvation? Don't mean they wasn't saved. They got the gift. It was given to them. They don't know how to possess it. And the reason they can't possess it, they don't know how to dispossess. Because the adversary is there, and he's out against you. And you'll learn that. You'll learn what I'm talking about when you study out the rest of the 42 stops. For me to do the 42 stops, we need at least 3 more sessions just to do the 42 stops. So I'll leave it up to you. There's plenty of information there. You can work your way through that. There's plenty of explanation there for you to look at it, but I couldn't get past this latter part of the chapter. I went back over it this morning, and I said, I got to do it. And you shall possess the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. And you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your clan. To the larger you give the larger inheritance, to the smaller you give the smaller inheritance. Whatever the lot falls to anyone, that is his, and you inherit according to the tribe of your fathers. So was it important to pay attention to your wilderness journey? What happened to the tribe of Manasseh on the wilderness journey? What happened to their tribe? They increased by how many percent? 60% increase. What happened to some of the other tribes because they wouldn't listen? What happened to Reuben? Went down. We've seen it. So we compared the two census and we've seen some increase and some decrease. Now, why is it important what you do through the wilderness? Because during that time, it's going to determine what your inheritance is going to be. It'll be determined on what is actually, and you say, well, did Yeshua teach this stuff? Well, absolutely he did. He talks about he gave the talents out. He gave to one 10 talents, to another 5 talents, to another 1 talent. And the one that had the 1 talent, what did he do with it? He got fearful. He got intimidated by the intimidator. He didn't bind the strong man. And he failed to take possession of what he had, so he just buried what he had. He had a talent, but he buried it. The one who had 10, what did he do? He doubled it. The one who had 5, what did he do? He doubled it. And so what happens when the master comes and gives, you got to give account to what you did with your life, what you did with the free gift I give you. You got to give an account now. He told the one that had 10, he said, I doubled it. He said, good, well done, good and faithful servant. To the 5, well done, good and faithful servant. To the 1, I didn't do anything. I buried it because I know you're a man that's hard to, basically told him, nobody knows what you're going to do. You can do whatever you want to do. So I figured if you're God, you can come and just fix it for me in the end. Did he fix it for him? No, he took it from him. He took it from him and gave it to the one with the 10. He said, because you was unfaithful. You couldn't believe my word. You couldn't believe what I said about you. Now, he said the same thing about all 3, but he couldn't believe. He couldn't get a hold to it. And so unless you get a hold to it, you're going to struggle all your life and be saved. Think about that. Struggle all your life and be saved. Never ever coming up to the point where God wants and desires for your life. He has something to to give you. He has an anointing to put on your life, and you never attain that because you lived in fear. You succumb to the enemy's tactic, his trickery. And so we knew that they would go into the land of Canaan, and they were going to be met with a foe they had never met before. And they possessed the land, but they had to go and dispossess first and then take your possession. Don't possess something that is not intended for you. So what he told me, say, tear down their graven images. Tear down their Asherahs and all their idols. I don't want anything to resemble what they're doing. I want you to be copying it. Now, every case in Scripture where they fail to do that, they succumb to idolatry every time. Because if you're not careful, and you just let a little bit come in, it won't take long. It'll take over, and your life will be ruined. So he divides the land by lot. Wherever the lot fell to anyone, this is his. You inherit according to the tribe of your father. And if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side, and they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell. Now, who wants pricks in their eyes? You want a prick in your eye? Come up here. I'm going to give you one. Come up here. Who wants to volunteer? We got another volunteer moment. Come up here. Let me stick this prick in your eye. It's your brother's turn, huh? Who would like a thorn stuck in your eye? Nobody. He's telling you that's what's going to happen if you don't do what I'm telling you to do. You're going to get a prick stuck in your eye, a thorn in your side. Again, we see this language is not to hurt us. And some people say, well, it seems like God wants to take over. Exactly. Exactly. I'm telling you, it's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to take over your life because on your own, we fail miserably. We fail at best. We live, we eat, we die, and it's over at best. Some people live long, and that's the best they get. But in Yeshua, we live, we eat, we die, and live again. That's the goal that he's trying. That's why he wants to take over, because he wants you to live again. He wants to have you live forever and ever with him in his presence. And in our condition, because of the evil inclination that we carry around with us, it's present. It's impossible for us to do that. So we have to learn how to conquer the evil inclination. How do we do that? Go to Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is then now no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yeshua, who do not walk according to the flesh, the evil inclination, but according to the Spirit. We walk according to the Spirit. For the Torah of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua has set me free from the Torah of sin and death. There's a law of sin and death, and there's a law of life. And so there's two counteracting, opposing influences out there. One's the law of death. One's the law of life. Which one do you want to adhere to? The law of death or the law of life? I can tell you this. Hasatan is the residing leader of the law of death. But Yehovah is the residing leader over the law of life, and it's the only connection to us because he was done with humanity. Remember that he was done with humanity. So the only way he could connect us to it, somebody had to be willing to die for us to have that connection. And that's where his son come in play. Yeshua died, so now we have access. Before we had no access. We lived, we died, and it was over. No access. The only thing could give us access is the death had to happen in order for us to now be given opportunity to access God again. So thank God for Yeshua every chance you get. Because without him, we have no access. There's no way to fix it. We're bound to the evil inclination till we die. And that death you die, you don't come back from. You just cease to exist. Why? Because the one who causes to exist is not your causer. The one who causes to exist, remember, Ahayah, Asher, Ahayah. He told Moshe, I am that I am. And you go and study that, deeply study that out. That's how we get to understand Yehovah. We get to understand his name and the meaning of it, the one who is existing, the self-existing one, and he's also the causer of our existence. And how did he do that? Through Yeshua. He causes us now to exist. Now we're at least in the game. As a believer, you're in the game, but we got to possess. You got to do something. And you got to be trained in order to do it correctly. So what he did, he gave his word to us. And he said, everything will pass away, but my word will last forever. Heaven and earth will pass, but my word will not pass. Why? Because it's his word. The self-existent one gave his word. When he gives his word, you can take it to the bank. You know, we make statements like that. People say, man, if he told you, you could take it to the bank. And so we don't realize these statements, where they even actually come from. Well, it sure don't come out of a man's brain without having some connection to the one that causes that to be. We're all here because somebody caused us to be. Who here self-exists? None of us. Even if we take it down to biology, you don't self-exist. In order for Isaac to exist, he had to have a father and a mother. So he owes gratitude to both of them. Does he not? In order for him to go on in his life and enjoy his personhood and who he is, he owes gratitude to the one who brought him into existence. I don't care how old he gets. I don't care if he becomes real independent. It doesn't matter. He owes gratitude to the one. That's why God's commanded, honor your father and your mother that your days be long. He gave a command with promise. Everything's connected. And we can't just say, I'm just going to do what I want. Because then you start leaning toward, well, you're kind of your own boss. I'm my own boss. I do what I want. Well, you're not your own, never have been your own, because even in biology, you're not your own. But if we scratch out biology and we just use just existing, you either held captive by the evil inclination or you held captive by the one who can set you free and give you life eternal. Either one. And he's telling us that in Romans. He says, therefore, then now there is then now no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yeshua, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What's the condition here? To have no condemnation. We don't walk according to the flesh. That's the condition. If we walk according to the flesh, you can say, he's mine, I love him. You can sing songs to him. You can say, Master, Master. You know what he says in the end? Who are you? I don't know you. You constantly walked in the flesh. Depart from me, ye that work lawlessness. I don't even know who you are. So you can use his name. You can do all those things. But the condition is you don't walk according to the flesh. And they're entering Canaan land. They're entering into a place that's nothing but flesh. It's flesh driven. It's flesh built. Everything is flesh. We did this. We did that. No acknowledgement to Yehovah. Only acknowledgement to gods that don't hear them. That don't even respond back to them. For the Torah of the Spirit of the life in Messiah Yeshua has set me free from the Torah of sin and death. Two laws here. How many see this? There's two laws. We have flesh and spirit conditions. There's no condemnation. And then we have two laws that spoke of in the very next statement. We have the law of sin and death. And we have the law that the Torah of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua. Remember that, in Messiah Yeshua. Can you disconnect from Yeshua at any time in your life and still be saved? Impossible. He's the link. He's the connection to the Father. Outside of having that link, you're not connected. You're disconnected. If you're disconnected, then you succumb to all the evil inclinations that's out there, including the one that you carry around with you. For the Torah being powerless in that it was weak through the flesh, Elohim having sent his own son in the likeness of the flesh of sin, and concerning sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Why was the Torah powerless in the flesh? Because it was in the flesh. He had nobody who could actually live it out until Yeshua came along. And when Yeshua came along, he accomplished everything that God gave the Torah to do that wasn't helping nobody. He accomplished it. And so as soon as he accomplished what God did, he got rid of everything. Now that Yeshua accomplished, he just threw the whole Torah away. Really? That's what you get out of reading that. That's what people say. He done away with it. Now that Yeshua did it, he don't need it no more. All we got to do is follow Yeshua. Well, we got to follow his teachings. How are you going to follow him if you don't know what his teachings are? What is his teachings? What did he teach the apostles? What did he teach the apostles what to do? He said in Acts 15, he says, these are the things you have to immediately quit. You cannot eat things sacrificed to idols. You can't eat blood. He gave them a list of four things. You can't do these things. And he said, and then from then you meet every Shabbat and you hear the Torah being read. That's how you're going to learn the rest. Now, why does Shaul claim that he only taught everything that he was taught? Yet, somehow 15 is not something that we grab hold to. Now, who's the writer of Acts? That would be Luke, the physician. He wrote the book of Acts. He gave an account of Maaseh. Now, this is where we're at. Maaseh, this is the Torah portion. So it's the Acts of the Apostles. So now we're studying the Acts of what happened in their journeys and what they're to do. So that's why we use the term Maaseh. And so we see that beautifully being unfolded. But here in Romans 8, for the Torah being powerless in that it was weak through the flesh, Elohim having sent his own son in the likeness of flesh, of sin, concerning sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He did it in the flesh. He was just like us, but he believed Yehovah 100%. He never flinched a single time, not one time. So that the righteousness of the Torah should be complete in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What's complete in us? Righteousness of the Torah should be complete in us. Am I reading in Romans? Or have I somehow slipped back into the Tanakh somehow? Am I reading Romans? He says, so that. He's telling us, so that the righteousness of the law should be complete in us. Now we know that law in Hebrew is Torah. In English, it would be more correctly interpreted as instructions. So that the righteousness of the instructions should be complete in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We don't walk, again, that condition's reminded. No flesh, Spirit. You got to walk according to the Spirit. So you get up every day, you're going to start walking, right? You're going to start doing your daily, whatever you do. You want to go to bed with Torah on your mind, and you want to wake up with it on your mind. Let me tell you, that's the best policy. That's the best advice I can ever give anybody. You go to bed with it on your mind, you wake up with it on your mind. You say, well, that just seems like too much to me. Keep cowering to fear. Keep succumbing to fear, because you're going to be led around like with a ring in your nose by the enemy the rest of your life, because you won't use the power that God has given available to you, that you can be what God wants you to be. Go with it on your mind. Go to bed with it on your mind. You wake up with it on your mind. And the rest of your day, you're going to still be met with same challenges. You're either going to have power to overcome, or you're going to have no power because you hadn't had it on your mind. Now, he reminds us of this condition. So that the righteousness of the Torah should be complete in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the matters of the flesh. You go to bed with trouble on your mind, you know what you're going to wake up with? Trouble on your mind. You go to bed with worry on your mind, you know what you wake up? Same worry. You go to bed with fear on your mind, you're going to wake up with fear on your mind. This is just stuff that's, these are laws that, there's a law of sin and death. You don't undo that law because all of a sudden you become a Christian. Now you can unlaw this, you don't undo the law of sin and death. It's going to challenge the law of life in your life. It's going to be challenging. It's a free gift, but you got to go possess that free gift, and you can't possess something you don't first dispossess. You can't do it. And you might think, well, I'm strong, I can do it. You cannot do it. You got to bind the strong man first. Dispossess him. Take him out the game. Once he's taken out of the game, now when you do that, don't use Isaac. We might pick on him the rest of the day. Now, I'd have been shocked if he'd have body slammed me. So I'm not using him as an example no more, because now he knows what he can get away with. But he'd have dispossessed me, took me out of the game. Then all you do is pick it up, and it was the gift. Now you can live it out. Does everybody understand this point that he's making in the text? Again, we're reading Romans 8 because without reading Romans 8, we don't really get what he's talking about in the latter part of 33. We don't get it. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the spirit is life and peace. He's telling us, he categorizes these things. The mind of the flesh is what? Death. But the mind of the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity toward Elohim, for it does not subject itself to the Torah of Elohim, neither indeed is able. So if you're struggling with just saying Torah, your flesh is in charge. You know how many people I've had tell me, I'm not against the Torah. And I say, yes, you are. No, I'm not. Oh, yeah, you are. You can keep lying to yourself, but you are against it. He says, you're either for me or against me. You love me or you hate me. There's no in between. I got a different way I believe. No, there's no in between. You can't write your own scripture. This has been given to us, been handed down, and it's been tried to be tainted and whitewashed for millennial, and God has kept it preserved to the point we are today. Now he's opening it up. He's giving hidden manna left and right, just hidden manna, stuff that we had no clue that we could use to empower us, to strengthen us. And that's what he's doing for us, because he wants us to make it. He's not against us. He's for us. He wants us all to make it. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity toward Elohim. The mind of the flesh is the enemy of God. For it does not subject itself to the Torah of Elohim, neither indeed is able. So you're struggling because you're not able to do it. Why? Because you're guarding the mind of the flesh. You're trying to make sense of something that you can't make sense of. The just shall live by faith. What's not been revealed to your senses has been revealed to your heart. And you know that you know that you know that Yehovah is faithful to his word. There were times that Yeshua felt alone. He was in the garden, he's praying. He told his disciples, come with me and pray. Can you pray an hour with me? And he looks over there and they're sleeping. They're not praying with him, they're asleep. They're minding the things of the flesh. He's minding the things of the spirit. Then he says, goes wake him up. Hey, it's a serious business. They're about to come get me. And he says, watch and pray. Goes back and prays, and he's praying, God, if it's possible. He's crying so hard that his tears, his sweat is like drops of blood. I mean, he's pouring his heart out to God. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass. But nevertheless, why is he doing that? Because he knows he's about to die for people who are sleeping. He's dying for that. Now, he took his best with him. He took his best with him. And what was his best doing? Sleeping. He went a third time. And he prayed and he looked again and he came there and he says, you might as well get up now. And the enemy came and took him. They took him, and from then on, he never was let go. He was beaten. They smashed his face. They beat his back. They put stripes on him. He was put a crown of thorns on him. They ripped his clothes off to humiliate him in front of the community. Brought him outside the gate and hung and put him on a cross in front of everybody to see as they traveled by. That was the most used passage that they put him. Travelers were passing by. Man, he must have been a criminal. Nobody died, deserves that kind of death. And they put him between thieves and crucified him. And you know what he did that? He minded things of the Spirit. And if he said, if this is what God has for me today, then this is what it's going to be. If you approach things that way, so you get up in the morning, you go out, and your tire's flat. You can kick the ground, you can spit, you can talk about the people who drop nails in the ground or whatever. You can cuss whatever you want to do, and at the end, you still got a flat tire. Or you can say, it's all right, God, I thank you, Lord. Maybe I need to slow down a little bit and have this tire change, and I'll meditate on you while I'm doing it. Because somehow, some reason, he thought it best to slow you down a little bit. So whatever your situation is, whatever it is, it's okay. Don't get mad about it. Remember, there's always a lesson to be learned in every situation you go through. Always a lesson. And he wants the best for us. Those who are in the flesh are unable to please Elohim. Just so you know, that's what the text says. Those who are in the flesh are unable to please Elohim. He said, but we're in the flesh. That's what we are. Well, we know that. But you got to mind the things of the Spirit. You don't mind the things of the flesh. You don't give all your attention. You know, you got 6 days to work, and you're going to work on the seventh day, meaning you're minding the flesh. You're not minding the Spirit at all. You understand that? This is vital to our life. And that's just the starting point. This is what Yehovah uses as a starting point. So we don't look like he's trying to take our life over. He says, 6 days you work, 7 days is for me. That's a starting point. It seems like it's pretty level to me. I don't see anything that's not fair about that situation. I get 6 days, you get one. When it comes to our money, he says, listen, you got $100? You keep 90, give me 10. You're not going to see God say, give me all of it. But you recognize, you know how you're able to give him 10? Because you recognize the whole hundreds is. I wouldn't even be here if it wouldn't be for him. You start minding the things of the Spirit. You start realizing I'm nothing without him. I don't even exist without him because he's the one who causes me to exist. And we only cause to be existing because he brought in that prophet like Moshe, raised him up, brought him on the scene. Go read Matthew chapter 1. I put it in the presentation for you. Every name in Matthew chapter 1, I listed everything, every name, what it means, and I gave the comment after, if you put them all together, what it means. It's absolutely fantastic. It'll be right there in your slide presentation. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of Elohim dwells in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Messiah, this one is not his. So there's a, in order to be his, we have to have the Spirit of Messiah. Now, what spirit did Messiah leave us? He said, I won't leave you comfortless, but I'm a sin set apart spirit for you. Go in Jerusalem, go to Acts 2. You go to Acts 2, you read. And when the day of Pentecost, in Hebrew, would be when Shavuot was fully come, they were all in one place in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled the place where they were. It was like cloven tongues of fire that sat on each of them, and they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What happened? He gave them the Spirit like he promised. And 120, now over 500 was standing there and visually saw the risen Savior go up in the clouds. And an angel stands there and talks to him and says, what are you standing here gazing for? But only out of over 500, only 120 of them could overcome their flesh and show up in the upper room. Because that was a command. He said, go to Jerusalem and tarry there till you be endued with power. Now, did they get it the first day? No, it wasn't until 10 days later. It was 10 days later before it came. They had to tarry. They had to wait. You know, on day five, maybe you want to bail on everybody. Listen, you got to stay within the perimeter. I'm going to get on that in just a little bit. Boundaries are important. And if you have no boundaries in your life, you're running wild. You don't buy animals, right? You don't buy a horse and don't put a fence up. Just leave them loose in the yard. Well, he'll stay. I'll leave the food there. He'll come. He's going to run in the street and get hit by a car. Then you're going to say, man, I can't believe my horse got hit. You have to have boundaries. You're going to build a fence for him. You're going to put him in. You're going to protect him. You have to have boundaries in your life. You have to have protection in your life. You can't just live wild. You can't just free graze. I'm just going to live out in the wild. Man, that's my nature, you know. I'm a free spirit. You can't do that. You can't be a free spirit and be led by the Spirit of Yehovah. You're either going to live by your spirit or his spirit. And we've been living by our spirit for a long time. We figured out that didn't get us nowhere. Why? Because our spirit is dead to God. Why? Because of sin. We the communication link has been severed, and we can't communicate no more. And so we have to understand that this is important to God, and he unfolds this beautiful. Now, I said to myself as I was going over chapter 8, I'm not going to read it all, because I could chapter 8, I could go 4 or 5 services on. And I'm still reading it, because it's got so much in it. So I'll read one more verse and let you finish it, okay? And so if he says, but you do not, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of Elohim dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the spirit of Messiah, this one is not his. And if Messiah is in you, the body truly is dead on account of sin. But the spirit is life on account of righteousness. And so now you have to live with a dead man. Those of you that want to understand this concept, because you got to want to understand it to understand it, you're living with a dead man. You carrying him around, and by now he stinks. But you definitely want to resurrect him. You want to live the life that you've been given. That's why it's called being born again. You're born again. And so why would you want to live the old life when you have a new life to live? Born again. It doesn't make sense. The old nature, it's got flaws, it's got mistakes, but now you're born again and you get a new start. So make sure you adhere to these principles and let them be something that ministers to your life. It's very powerful. Let me see if I can get on this next chapter a little bit. Chapter 34. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land which falls to you as an inheritance, the land of Canaan, to its boundaries. The land of Canaan to its boundaries. Very important word there. I looked it up for you. It's in the slide presentation. You can take some time to look at it. Then your southern border shall be from the wilderness of Sin along the borders of Edom. Your southern border shall be be eastward from the end of the Salt Sea. Then your border shall turn from the southern side of the accent of Akrabim unto Sin, be it on the south of Kadesh Barnea, and shall go into Hatzor Adar and continue into Atzmon. And the border shall turn from Atzmon to the wadis of Mitzrayim, and it shall end at the sea. As for the western border, you shall have great seas for a border, that is your western border. And this is your northern border, from the great sea, you mark out your borders from Mount Hor. From Mount Hor, you mark out your borders to the entrance of Hamath, and the edge of the borders shall be toward Zedeh, and the border shall proceed to Ziphron, and it shall end at Hatzarat Enon. This is the northern borders, and you shall mark out your eastern borders from Hatzor Enon and Shepham, and the border shall go down from Shepham to Riblah on the east side of Ain, and the border shall go down and reach to the eastern side of the Sea of Kinnereth. And the border shall go down along the Jordan, and it shall end at the Salt Sea. This is your land with its surrounding boundaries. Again, that word is very important, boundaries. And Moshe commanded the children of Israel, saying, this is the land which you inherit by lot, which Jehovah has commanded to give to the 9 tribes and the half tribe. Now, we have a little explanation here we have to make, because we have 9.5 tribes. Where the rest? Remember what happened? What half the tribe of Manasseh and Reuben and Gad? What happened? They said, after they destroyed the Moabites and destroyed all that happened, well, let's stay on this side. Was that part of the promised land? Was that part of the boundaries? No. Who do you think was the first to be taken into captivity? Because God said, you have boundaries. You stay within the boundaries, you're going to be more protected. But the first to be taken into captivity was Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Because they came up with this idea. They had many cattle. They had grazing animals. And the land was so plush, they said, you know, as we're looking at the situation, it looks better for us if we stayed here, but we'll go and fight. Maybe they had to vow their men to go fight, which left them unprotected. Well, their fighting men was fighting on the other side. And so they had this conversation going between him and Moshe. And then God said, okay, if that's what they want, I'll let it happen. But let's make a record of it. And they recorded it. So who was the first to be taken captive when the enemy comes? Those 2.5 tribes that stayed on the other side. Didn't get in the boundaries. Sometimes we think we know better than God, but all the time, in the end, it would have been better if we just listened to him. It would have been so much better if we'd have listened. Now, some people, they always have this tendency to come out the line. Want to go out? You know, if you have a tendency to always, you know, why would you color outside the line? The line's there for a reason. And so when you color outside the line, your picture doesn't look as nice as one who stays in the line. It just doesn't. And when your kids are young, they're all outside the lines. They start to get older, you know, start noticing they take very good, careful care to stay inside the lines. Real slow. And they're getting older. And so it's amazing how in church we got people who want to live outside the lines still. Forget God gave boundaries. He has boundaries for a reason. There's a reason he gives those boundaries. But we want to be outside the line. So there's a message in all of this you can go through, and it's just wonderful when we see how God takes such careful care to warn us and give us these instructions. And Moshe commanded the children of Israel, saying, this is the land which you inherit by lot, which Jehovah has commanded to give you in the 9 tribes and to the half tribe. And the tribe of the children of Reuben, according to the house of their father, and the tribe of the children of God, according to the house of their fathers. Have received their inheritance, and the half tribe of Manasseh has received its inheritance. The 2 tribes and the half tribe have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan in Euro, eastward toward the sunrise. And Jehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, these are the names of the men who divide the land among you as an inheritance, Eleazar the priest, and Yehoshua, son of Nun, and take 1 leader from every tribe and divide the land for inheritance. And these are the names of the men from the tribes of Yehuda, Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and from the tribe of the children of Shimon, Shemuel, son of Aminahud, and from the tribe of Benjamin, Eliad, son of Kislon, and a leader from the tribe of the children of Dan, Buki, son of Jogli, and from the son of Joseph, a leader from the tribe of the children of Manasseh, Haniel, the son of Ephod, and a leader from the tribe of the children of Ephraim, Kemuel, son of Shiftan, and a leader from the tribe of the children of Zebulon, Elitzphan, from the tribe of Parnak, and from the leader of the tribe of the children of Issachar, Petiel, son of Azan, and from the leaders of the tribe of the children of Asher, Ahihud, son of Shalomi, and from the tribe of the children of Naphtali, Pidael, son of Aminahud. And these are the ones Jehovah commanded to divide the inheritance among the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. And so this whole thing is, if you don't set boundaries in that chapter, you're going to have trouble. You have to have boundaries in your life. And so when we set boundaries, our boundaries are set because God gives us those boundaries. You have boundaries in your life. And so how do you get outside the boundaries that God set? By agreeing with someone who has no boundaries, that you're willing to commit to them when you're already committed to God? How many understand that, how important it is? What's some of the boundaries that God has set? He has boundaries that he sets for our life. You read in the Torah, he sets all these boundaries. This is what you can and can't do. And he goes, if we want to start with just the 10 words, we look at the commands of God. First thing the commands start with, most people say, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's not the first part that he starts with. I am Yehovah. That's the first part. He lets us know who's the giver of these commands. I am Yehovah. I am the self-existent one and the one who causes to exist. And the only reason you're hearing this is because of me. That's what he's stating. I am Yehovah. That's the statement that he's making here. When you look into that, that's exactly what you get out of it. Then he goes on to say, thou shalt have no other mighty ones before my face. Don't put mighty ones before my face, because you represent Yehovah. Remember, he caused you to exist. You represent him. If you're a confessing believer, one who says, I'm born again, then you have boundaries. Being a believer comes with boundaries. Now, some choose to accept those boundaries. Some choose to ignore those boundaries. Whatever you choose to do, you're going to get the results that come with it. But it's amazing when people try to keep those boundaries, they're looked at as, well, they're trying to be more than you have to be. Because I don't want to have to do that. I don't want to have to go to Shabbat service. I don't want to have to go to those feast days. That don't make sense to me. Because they're boundaries. I think it's okay if I go to church and every now and then I go to the club. What about boundaries? Well, I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to go and do anything. That's what happened to the children of Israel. They said, we're not going to participate with the Midianite women. We're not going to participate with them. We're just going to go and sit with them, see what their stuff's all about. And then if one long, they was eating the meat sacrifice idols, bowing down to these idols and worshiping these idols. And before you know it, the plague started. Because you got to have boundaries. Now, thank God not everybody went. There were some who had boundaries. One of the tribes that was a standout tribe was the tribe of Yehuda. Because the leader he had set up, and Yehuda's, that job that was set up, he was a no-nonsense kind of guy. You're not going. You going where? Come here. You're not going nowhere. What you talking about? We got boundaries. You don't go outside there. That is not for us, and we don't want no part of it. But look at what they're doing. They're doing it, and it seems like they're getting away with it. So because somebody's sinning, do we all sin? You know, people rob banks all the time. They have armed robbery. That means they're getting away with it. Should we all rob banks? You might see somebody who speeds all the time. They never get stopped. So that means we all speed? Because the moment you go over the limit, they're going to get you. There's boundaries. If you're going to be a law-abiding citizen that drives a vehicle, how many of you know there's laws that have boundaries, boundaries? 55 means 55. 65 means 65. Now you can say, well, they give you 5. You can do that. It's up to you. You better hope you get the guy that's constantly giving 5, because you get one state trooper who ain't giving none, you caught. That's just the way it is. He ain't your friend, and he don't live here. You don't know him. Once them lights come on, you say, got me now. But if you stay within the boundaries, do you ever have to even worry about that? Never. You don't even have to worry about it. It don't even cross your mind. I don't even think about cops. It's cops day, is there. But if you're a lawbreaker, you're concerned about the law. You're concerned with that. Hey, see that cop? Hey, they got a cop over here. I mean, you're telling people, like, we're lawbreakers. I mean, he's over here. Like the fishermen, you know. There's a term they use on the radio. What's the term they use? They don't really say it, but they say, the man's over here. The man's over here. And you know what that means? It means them little fish, put them back in the water. Because we ain't supposed to keep them when the man's around. Well, let me just tell you about the man. He's the man of all men. And he's always around. Whether you're by yourself or you're with a crowd, it makes no difference. He's always there. And he says, if you mind the things of the flesh, you're going to get that. But if you mind the things of the spirit, you're going to reap life everlasting. There's got to be boundaries in our life. And so they didn't just go in and possess the land and they can have any boundary they want. God set the boundaries. He made certain that they wrote the boundaries down. You don't go outside these boundaries. This is it. You don't go no further. There's boundaries. And so what we see here is that God established this right for them that they can understand these wonderful principles that has been established for them. So I don't know how much time I got. How much? 9 minutes. Warm another one up since I got to 12 because the food got to be ready. All right, so 35. Man, I tell you what, this is a good day. 35. Everybody say 35. Chapter 35. This is a good one. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe in the desert plains of Moab by the Jordan at Yero, saying, command the children of Israel that they shall give the Levites cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession. Where these cities are coming from? Now, cities are towns or cities within the inheritance. Now, what are they going to do? So they was established. This was a bustling place they went into. This wasn't just campers. They didn't go to a park and run the park people out and take over the land. They went into thriving cities, fortified fortresses they built, and they had to go in and dispossess it, take it all down and let's start over. And so within those fortified places, there were cities, and they were to give some of these cities to the Levites. There's a reason for this. Anytime you use the word give, we get a little bit disposition problem. But there's a reason. Giving is important, very important. You'll see why. Command the children of Israel that they shall give the Levites cities to dwell in from their inheritance of their possession. Also give the Levites open land around the cities. Open land. And they shall have the cities to dwell in their open land for their cattle and for their herds and for all their livestock. The open land of the cities which you give the Levites are from the walls of the city toward 1,000 cubits all around. So 1,000 cubits all around. Now, I think I put something in there with this. Someone want to find it? What slide it is real quick while I connect back. There it is. So this would kind of be a layout of how it would look. Basically a square, 2,000 cubits. And the open land would be from the center of the city, the border of the city, 2,000 cubits out. And so 4,000 cubits all around. But that center part would be 2,000 cubits. So basically he gives the dimensions on what this is looking like it needs to be. Very important that we understand these were not small places. They were large pieces of ground, but we're dealing with a lot of territory that they were given. And so he said, the open land of the cities which you give the Levites are from the walls of the city outward, 1,000 cubits all around, and you shall measure outside the city on the east two sides, side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits. And the city is in the middle. This is to them the open land for the cities. And the cities which you give to the Levites are the six cities of refuge, which you shall give to the manslayer to flee to, and to these you add 42 cities. Now remember what I just said. They're to be given for a reason. What's the reason? For the manslayers. That means those who get themselves in a pinch, in a bind. Because something has happened. Now, according to God's law, if I get angry at somebody and I take my mallet and I pop them in the head and they die, then what happens to me? I should die. That's God's law. Now, we don't abide by that law today, even in America. Some countries still abide by that law. If you cause somebody's death, then it's your life. Now, we know that sometimes you can be a manslayer, but it was not a premeditated slaying. It was a negligent homicide, we call it in our, in America, we call it negligent homicide. Nonetheless, somebody died because of you, but you didn't intend for that death. You had no intentions of that death. Now, we have amended that definition of what that means in courts all around the world till, you know, nobody really knows what it means, because some get more put on them than others when they broke the same law. So what is an unintentional death? Say you're playing around and everybody's joking around and you push somebody and they slip and fall off a bridge and fall to their death. Now, you had no intentions of doing that. You were all joking around. Nonetheless, somebody died. You would be considered a manslayer and you had to have a place to go to. What would you do? The manslayer then does what? He goes to the altar. The high priest comes and meets him. He grabs onto the horns of the altar, the manslayer, and he makes a covenant, a vow, to go to refuge. And he has to go to one of them cities. Now he goes to one of them cities, which is outside of where this incident happened. That's why there's so many of them. He don't stay in town because that guy's brother's mad at you. And he's going to get you. So he goes to a different city. When he gets to that city, he's to stay in the boundaries of that city. He gets out those boundaries, and the brother meets him in the way and kills him. He's dead. Just like that, God says, you should have stayed in the boundary. I provided a boundary for you, but you got outside of it. How many people see that's happening in the church world today? People get in, and then all of a sudden they get this idea, and they get out the boundary. So who does this apply to? Every one of us, every one of us, we qualify underneath this chapter because we were all manslayers. Every one of us. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then Yeshua comes along. He rescues us. We grab hold to the horns of the altar. We repent. He takes us and he says, I'm going to put you in a city of refuge now. Stay there. You got to stay there until the priest dies. If he don't die, you don't move. If he dies, then it's over and now you're free to go wherever you want to go. But let me just tell you, we have a high priest that died once. And is he going to die again? Once he rescues you and puts you in the city, is he going to die again? So how long are you bound to the city of refuge? Thank God for the city of refuge. Let me tell you, when you try to outsmart God, he'll just lay one of these on you. He'll lay the 35th chapter on you and say, well, what do you think about that? This is what happens when you stay in boundaries. Understanding that boundaries, then they have boundaries within those boundaries called cities of refuge. And do we need these cities of refuge? Thank God we have the city of refuge. Thank God we have, he's provided a way. No matter what your situation is, he provided a way for you to live for him and be what you he wants you to be. And all the cities which you give to the Levites are 48. These with their open land, and the cities which you give are from the possession of the children of Israel, from the larger tribes you give many, from the smaller tribes you give each. A few each one gives some of its cities and to the Levites in proportion to the inheritance that each inherits. And Jehovah spoke to Moshe saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you pass over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall choose cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who struck someone mistakenly shall flee there. And they shall be cities of refuge for you from the Redeemer. And the manslayer is not to die until he stands before the congregation for right rulings. He's not to die. He's got to stand before the congregations for right rulings. All right. And they shall be cities of refuge for you from the Redeemer. And the manslayer is not to die until he stands before the congregation for right ruling. So we understand that. Now, we know that if you kill somebody on purpose, you premeditated that murder, then the law of God says you should die. That was not going before. This was the law, and it had to be out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, not one witness. It stated very, as a matter of fact, not one witness can bring that charge. It has to be two or three witnesses that confirm that to be true. And then that death happens. But if it's a mistaken thing, it's the person's brought before the congregation, but it goes to the city of refuge because the family is going to get you. They're going to get you because you caused the death of their family member. They're going to get you. So you go to the city of refuge and you stay within its borders. They're not allowed to go in there and get you. The law states they can't go get you as long as you stay in. But just say you get in there and you're relaxing and you say, well, you know what, I think there's some business over there. I know it's not in the city, but it's over there and I'm really doing good. I think I'm going to go out and you venture out. When you venture out that border, you're on your own from then on. And if they catch you, your death comes and you don't get brought before the congregation. Remember, he states this, that you stand until, he does not die until he stands before the congregation for right rulings. Of the city, and of the city which you give, six are to be cities of refuge. Six are to be cities of refuge. Give three cities beyond the Jordan and give three cities in the land of Canaan as cities of refuge. These six cities are for a refuge for the children of Israel and for the sojourner and for the settler in their midst and for any who has mistakenly strike someone to flee there. Notice he covers all aspects of people. If we come to know him, we're underneath this rule. Even as a Gentile, the sojourner, one who decides to remain with the children of Israel, you come underneath these rules. You don't have a different rule. It's not a different rule. You don't have the Israelites' rule, and now you have the church's rule. It's the same rule. And I know people trying to make that happen. They talk about dispensation. We had the dispensation of the Jews. Now that dispensation in, now we're in a different dispensation. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. It don't teach that. It teaches exactly what it's stating here, as a matter of fact. And so we see it clearly. Now it says, but if he has stricken him with an instrument of iron so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall certainly be put to death. And if he has stricken him with a stone in his hand by which one could die, he does die. He is a murderer, and the murderer shall certainly be put to death. Notice there's a distinction between the murderer and the mistakenly death that happens, one that happens by mistake. Or if he has stricken him with a wooden instrument that could kill and does die, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall certainly be put to death. The redeemer of blood himself puts the murderer to death. When he meets him, he puts him to death. And if he thrust him through in hatred or throws an object at him while lying in wait so that he dies, or in enmity he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall certainly be put to death, for he is a murderer. So it doesn't matter if you have an object or you throw in hands. If he dies, you're a murderer. That's what the scripture's stating. The redeemer of blood puts the murderer to death when he meets him. But if he pushes him suddenly without enmity or throws an object at him without lying in wait or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him so that he dies while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between him who struck the one and the redeemer of blood according to the right ruling. And the congregation shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the redeemer of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled, and he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the set apart oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, the redeemer of blood finds him outside the limits of his city of refuge, and the redeemer of blood executes the manslayer, he is not guilty of blood, because he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer is to return to the land of his possession. You see, all of this is critical, and God spells it out very clearly for us. And this shall be for a law of right ruling to you throughout your generation and all your dwelling. Whoever strikes a being, the murderer shall be executed by the mouth of the witness. But one witness does not bear witness against someone to die. to take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall certainly be put to death, and to take no ransom for him who has fled to the city of refuge to return to dwell in the land before the death of the priest. Do not profane the land where you are, for blood profanes the land, and the land is not pardoned for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who sheds it. Do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, Yehovah, am dwelling in the midst of the children of Israel. Notice where he positions himself, in the midst of the children of Israel. And should we understand that he's in the midst of us? He's in our midst? So why do we profane the thing that he's in the midst? We have to be careful to not do that. And so we look at this terminology. It's absolutely incredible when you look at how God makes a provision. First of all, he sets these boundaries in 34. Their boundaries are important. We have to stay within the boundaries that God set for us. And so serving God, they have boundaries. It don't make a difference. There's laws that are enacted when you come into relationship, whatever it is that you're doing. So if you're single, there's laws of being single. There's laws. When you're married, there's a different set of laws. You agree to come into, be active in those laws of being married. If you go on a job, the job has laws. It provides you a handbook sometimes, and they tell you what's the do's and don'ts of the job. And you got to abide by them. You don't go into the job and go outside those boundaries. You say, yeah, I'm taking over. I'm running the show here. They're going to get rid of you in a second. You're not taking over nothing. You brought nothing to the thing. You're a worker. We're going to pay you for your time, for your effort. So there's boundaries. If you get saved, born again, and you're going to serve the living Yehovah, there are boundaries. But somehow, some reason, we think that the boundaries shouldn't count. Why would they count? Why would God have boundaries? And so we think in these terms, and it just doesn't make any sense. Listen, before you got saved, there was boundaries. There's boundaries in the world. And when you get saved, there's boundaries that God has set. Now that you're underneath his covering, remember we talked about that last night. When you come underneath and you get Sukkot with him, now you're under his banner, his covering. Now you're underneath his rules and regulations. The moment you cross over and you step over to the threshold and you have a threshold covenant with God, now your needs is his responsibility. And so he's going to tend to you. So in Eastern culture, what happened when you went and visit somebody, say you lived in a different town and your family member lived in a different town and you saved your money and you traveled to their town and they knew you were coming and you told them you'd be here on such and such a day. Say you was going to be there on a Thursday. And so Thursday morning, your family members, Eastern culture, they would go out and kill a lamb, prepare a lamb, and have it ready to go. And you got there on Thursday, you knew they did that. How did you know they did that? Because you saw the blood at the door. They was letting you know before you even made contact with them, we prepared for you. We made preparation for you. You came on a long journey. You're not stopping at McDonald's or Burger King on the way. There's none of that. You come on a long journey, so we were preparing for you. We're fixing a meal for you. So how do you know that they did that for you? Because when you walked up, right in the basin of the threshold by the door is where the blood was. And so all that meant something. You didn't just, this had to mean something. That sacrifice meant something to the Eastern culture. And they made sure that they tended to it very well. Now that they prepared, you knock on the door. And when you come in, you're not in charge no more. You might be the older brother. You're not in charge. You're not at your house. You didn't enter into your younger brother's house, and now your responsibility is his. It's his responsibility. So if bandits come in the night, he has better prepared well to protect what was in his house when the bandits come. Because now you're under his care. And if you have no protection and you did nothing to try to help, then it could cost you your own life because you didn't try to protect life. And so in Eastern culture, that was very much practiced all the time. And so when we come to God, We come from a long journey. We come from Mitzrayim. We come from bondage of slavery. We made it all through the wilderness journey. We come and we're about to come into covenant with him. And we see there's blood. That blood was Yeshua's blood. We see the blood in the basin. We see it on the doorpost. And we make a decision. We can turn around and say, you know, I think I can make it back home. You have nothing. You have no food, no water, nothing. And but you're here. No, you make a decision. You step over. And when you step over, you come into covenant with God. Now your needs is God's responsibility. And he will take care of you against the bandits. He's going to make sure that he protects you and watches over. So his protection, how does he protect us? He gives us his word. He protects us by his word. He gives us what you do and what you don't do. And the moment we cross the line of the things that he told us not to do, then he's not obligated to follow through with the promises he made because we broke covenant with him. And so when you come into that covenant relationship, whoever's the owner of the house tells you, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to, you're going to go to the back of the room. I'm going to stay closer to the door, the entry point. Now, if something happens, I'm not going to put you immediately in trouble. I'm going to get you, I want you to get well settled in the house. And so what happens, when people come to God, they want to stay on the perimeter. I'm not going to cross the boundary, but I'm right on the boundary. Why don't you get in, fully get in? Don't stay on the boundaries, markers, because you're more likely to slip and fall outside the boundaries. And when you do that, you're in trouble. And so we see this terminology spoken to us throughout the scripture. It's absolutely fascinating when I was reading through this, how important this is for our life. And so these are some of the texts we didn't get to cover last year and the previous year we didn't get to cover. So today we're covering it, okay? So 36. And the heads of the fathers of the clans of the children of Gilead, sons of Machir, son of Manasseh, of the clan of the sons of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moshe and before the leaders and heads of the fathers of the children of Israel, and said, Yehovah commanded my master to give the land as an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my master was commanded by Yehovah to give the inheritance to our brother Zelophehad, to his daughters. Remember that? We had that previously. So he's bringing this back up again, because now we're taking possession. So he made a provision. Now he's bringing back up because now it's serious business. About to sign the paper. You're reading all the small print now. Now if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then their inheritance shall be taken from the inheritance of our fathers and shall be added to the inheritance of the tribe unto which they marry, and take from the lot of our inheritance. And if the Yovel of the children of Israel take place, then their inheritance shall be added to the inheritance of the tribe unto which they married, and their inheritance taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. And Moshe commanded the children of Israel according to the words of Yehovah, saying, what the tribe of the sons of Joseph speaks is right. This is the word which Yehovah has commanded for the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry who is good in their eyes, but let them marry only within the clan of their father's tribe. Notice what he says. They can marry, but there's a restriction on their marriage. Now, their special restrictions were given because they had no brother. There was only daughters, and the father died along the way. He was laid low in the wilderness. He didn't die in Korah. He didn't join the complain of Korah and die because of a plague. He just died along the way. Nonetheless, he died in his sins. This is by their own statement. That's not my statement. This is what they said. He died in his own sin. Now, they saw things differently. Why did we die in his sins? He had no sons. And to have no sons in the Eastern culture was a definite, you did something wrong. Something's not right. He had five daughters. And so he's making a provision for these five daughters to still have an inheritance. They're still provided for. And so you can link these five daughters. There's five books of the Torah. 5. There are 5 wise virgins. You can make these connections if you want to spend some time with it. I didn't add that into the slides fully. I kind of drew interest to it, and I just quit going there. So you have what you have, but you can continue down that. Let them marry what is good in their eyes, but let them marry only within the clans of their father's tribe. The inheritance of the children of Israel is not to change hands from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel is to cling to the inheritance of the tribe of his father. There'll be no exchanging back and forth. You're going to be responsible for the land inheritance that you was given. Same thing. Now, this really comes down to hit home. What are you responsible for? You're responsible for the inheritance you've been given. Well, you got to figure out what that inheritance is. Well, that inheritance, according to God, is that you have life and have life more abundantly. That's your inheritance. I have my inheritance. And we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We're to take it to heart that it's your salvation is nobody else's responsibility. You're responsible for keeping possession of it. You're responsible for it. It's up to you to do something. Listen, it's not good enough that I'm studying. You have to study. It's not good enough that I'm here. You have to be here. Because it's your responsibility. And anytime you lack in those areas, you're going to feel quickly. It don't take weeks. You're immediately going to start feeling the disconnect. Because this is serious business. You either destroy or you'll be destroyed. You got to get rid of everything that resembles Canaan. You can't leave nothing there. You got to get rid of it. Just like he told the Midianite. He said, you destroy. What's this you kept these women? Who's these women? These are the same women that caused the fall of Israelite men. Get rid of them. What are you doing bringing them back to the camp? What Moshe told me. So you lost your mind? He told you to get rid of all of them. Get rid of them. Don't bring them back. And also the young men, he said, get rid of them because they're the heirs to the land. They're always going to fight you for the rest of their life. Get rid of them. There's no heirs. It seems like it's kind of cruel and brutal. But listen, this is an all or nothing kind of program that God runs here. He don't run some mixed up, wishy-washy, cupcake, pansy pants operation. He's not into this. He's telling you, as a matter of fact, if you want me, I want you. But if you want me, I'm telling you, I'm giving my all to you, and he expects you to give your all to him. And so he's laying this out beautifully with this provision made for the daughters of Zelophehad. And so he says, every daughter possessing inheritance of any tribe of the children of Israel is to be wife of one of the clans of her father's tribe so that the children of Israel possess each the inheritance of his father. Thus, the inheritance is not to change hands from one tribe to another, but every tribe of the children of Israel is to cling to its own inheritance. As Jehovah has commanded Moshe, so did the daughters of Zelophehad and Milhah, Tirzah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zebulun, had married the sons of their father's brothers. Meaning they married their first cousins. Just so we're not trying to figure it out. I mean, well, who they marry? They married their first cousin for possession rights. So they did get an inheritance, but they couldn't possess that continually because if they'd have married outside, they'd have lost it. Or they'd have had to carry it over with them, which was completely forbidden by God to do. Because why? Every person is responsible for their own inheritance. You're responsible. That way, every one of us, every person here, one day, Jehovah is going to call your name. Jesse Morris Jr. I'm going to step forward, and I'm going to give account for did I take care of my inheritance? Did I live up to what he called me to be? The one who caused me to exist, did I live up to it? If not, I'll give an account of it. Just like every one of you here. He's going to call you independent. You're not coming with your wife. You're not coming holding your kids. None of that's going to happen. You're not going to have your pastor on your side. You're going to stand there by yourself, and you're going to give an account. Did you keep your inheritance? Did you make it? This is what he's telling us here. We're responsible for our inheritance. Just like the daughters, there was no sons. But God made a provision. Anytime you see God take a problem and make a provision and you squander the provision, it's on us. It's on us then after that, because he took a problem that it looked like they weren't even going to get anything. There was nothing ever spoken. So they were asked Moshe, what Moshe said, well, I don't know, I have to go to God on this. I don't even know what you're talking about. I never thought about it, but the problem arose, but God didn't provide it. How many thank God he provides for us? We all got different problems. We all got different situations. We all got different backgrounds. We all got different upbringings. It don't matter if you was on this side of the track. You was on the out, from you could be born on the south side or the outside. It don't make no difference to God. He made a provision for you to get it fixed. So we can't use any excuse, because basically they're basically giving, Lord, we don't know what to do here. We have no inheritance. He said, I'll fix it for you, but I'm going to fix it, and this is how you got to handle it. And he fixed it, and he told them how that fix was going to go down, and they could have said, well, I like Bo. He's from the tribe of Judah. I like Bo. Well, it don't matter if you like Bo. God said you can't have Bo. You got to marry Freddie. Not Uncle Freddie. But think about it. You, this is what it is. That's what you got to do. If you, because you got to be responsible for your own inheritance. Does that make sense to everybody? When I was reading through this, it just that stuck with me, how we have responsibility. And they were married to the clans of their children of Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's clan. These are the commands and right rulings which Jehovah commanded the children of Israel by the hand of Moshe in the desert plains of Moab by the Jordan of Yarrow. And we're done with Numbers. So we just took what seemed to be an impossibility. And I did the quick version, trust me. There's 518 slides full of information. If you want to take them on, at least I would hope that you at least read through them. Just read through them. That way you see some of the points I'm making, where I got it from, the connections are made by looking up these names. It's so powerful when you do that. And at least read Matthew chapter 1. Go look at those slides. I laid out all the names. And look at, I highlighted in bold and yellow, a highlight for you to look at what is it actually saying when you read Matthew 1. Now we have Matthew, Shem Tov's Matthew, in Hebrew. Now that's unheard of, right? Nobody's saying that. So we have that account of Shem Tov's by George Howard. So again, it's very difficult. I don't know Hebrew, so it's difficult to, I got the book, but it's difficult to read it because I don't know Hebrew. So I have to use tools, study tools, to help me get through some of it, which is a slow, slow process. But thank God, God opens our understanding so we can see that we have these wonderful principles laid out, how God laid out this beautiful for us. So overall, we see that in Maaseh, we have the accounts of how they traveled from Ramesses all the way down to the end of their travels, there at Moab, right at the Jordan in Euro, and they're about to cross over. And Moshe, we're going to learn, he dies, and Yehoshua then takes over, and we go from there. So next week, we're going to be starting in Devarim, in Deuteronomy. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful book. Amen. Again, that's going to be a recounting, because Devarim is a retelling of everything we just went through. So it retells it. It does give a little more information, but mostly it's a retelling. So I appreciate you for being here. Let's all stand.